Hi, this is Paul Butler. I'm the Senior Pastor of New Heart Baptist Church. Thanks for checking out our podcast. We hope that this podcast will be a great blessing to you and encourage your life.
Do you remember the days of playing games? Yes, I know someone last night was actually, you know, joined a family for their family game night. Many years ago, when I was about 10 years of age, every Friday night, we would go as a family to my nan and pa's. And we'd sit, we'd have dinner, and straight after dinner, my nan, my pa, my mum and dad would sit there and they would play games of 500. You know the card game 500? And they would play them, and they would play them, and they would play them. It went for hours. For me and my sisters as kids, we were like, are you finished yet? For them, they were going, no, we've only just got started. Do you remember playing all the games? Yeah, we'd play card games, Monopoly, football in the backyard, hide and seek, pretend cops and robbers. Now Matt Pellucci gets to do it, you know, in real life. You know, actually, congratulations to Matt and Courtney. They had their baby this week on Thursday. So all doing well, which is good. Praising God for that. But you remember, we'd play all these games and we would go on and on. And then in around about the 80s, there were computer games that got introduced. And you'd sit there on the computer and play the games and, you know, and then they did the handheld ones. This was my handheld one. I still have it and it still works. The batteries, oh yeah, you can. Batteries are ripped out, otherwise you'd be hearing this dit, 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 you know, while I'm preaching. But, yeah, and this one, it was called Octopus, you know, for those who are interested. You're the diver, you'd go from the boat at the top down to the bottom, collect your treasure, go all the way back up and put the treasure back in the boat. Meanwhile, there's a big octopus and its tentacles would come out and you had to avoid getting caught. You know, that was mine. It was great. Play it for hours. And we'd do all these other sorts of games for hours and we would not notice that the time would just disappear. You know, we would be just consumed by it and the time would just disappear. The problem is, I would have my mum at times then ask me this question, what have you done all day? Now, it wasn't that gentle, you know, what have you done all day? It was this stern, abrupt, what have you done all day? In other words, there was no win to what I was about to respond as an answer because in her mind, whatever I had done was not going to have been good enough or that what she had wanted done hasn't been done. Anyone ever fall into that category? Okay, yeah, well, that was the reality. And it reminded me of the verse in Scripture that out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, that the quality of each person's work will be tested by fire. So if we're doing God's kingdom work, and that then gets tested by fire, we'll still see that work, and it will be shown for what it is. But if we're not doing God's kingdom work, then whilst we will survive those flames, we'll be the only one left standing, and there'll be nothing left to show for what we have done. What it comes back to is at times I feel like we get caught in playing games with God where we're at times playing, doing, yeah, I'm close to God because I'm here at church and yes, 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 praise, worship. I walk out the door and I'm doing my own thing. And we can get caught into this because Satan is the deceiver. You know, he tries to convince people that he doesn't exist and hell's not really a place. Because if hell doesn't exist and Satan isn't real, then why do we need God? And unfortunately, people fall into that. And then he has it with Christians where we can easily fall into the trap of just being consumed by distractions that no longer are we focusing on Jesus. Oh, I'm too busy. I've got this and I've got that and I've got that. That sin is not sin. It's just I did a mistake. Or we fight spiritual battles, but we actually end up doing that in the flesh and our own strength rather than with the tools that he's given us. And Christianity then becomes just about being saved or I've secured my place in heaven. It's really a dangerous thing when we only view Christianity in that way because we're only seeing it with this rather than the full extent of what it really is. Because when we only see Christianity limited as, oh, well, I've been saved or I'm forgiven, we can actually then start to take it for granted. We can start to do our own thing. Let me share in this way. If knowing all there was to football was just having paid membership, would our football team be in trouble? Maybe? Well, I need a volunteer. Cole. Where's Cole Lewis? There he is. Up you come, Cole. Exhibit A, a footy. Now, Cole is a Lions supporter, correct? Have you got the black armband on? No, that's all right. But and a member of the Lions, so it's safe to say that you know all that there is needed to know about football, correct?
No.
But you've got your paid membership. Like, for example, how would you do a hand pass? Yeah. How would you do a hand pass? All right. Well done. Glad I'm not. All right. Anyway, if you were going to kick the football as a drop kick, a drop punt. Okay. How would you do a drop punt? Don't kick it. Just show us. How would you hold it? Like that. Yeah. You sure? What about if it was a torpedo? How would you hold the ball if it was a torpedo? You wouldn't have a clue. But you're a paid member. Oh, okay, throw the ball back. Oh, see, well done. I was waiting for you to throw it, because if you were through it, I would have gone, no wonder you're part of Geelong. But anyway, all right, thank you, Cole. Can we thank him? All right. See, the reality is we can have a membership of something but not know all how to actually play it. The same's true. We can have the name and title Christian, doesn't necessarily equate to us living as a Christian and following Jesus. Let me give you another example. I like playing golf, okay? I enjoy it. I go out, I have a hit of golf. But, you know, the way I use to hit a driver, I'll interlock two fingers with the golf club. That's for a driver. And the ball will be positioned at the front foot. But for every other club that I have, I'll only interlock one finger. Why? Because as I've played it, I've learned that if I actually interlock only one finger with the driver, it's going to slice that ball and it's going off down another fairway. Whereas I've learned by playing it that I'll interlock two fingers and that ball is going to go straight down the middle of the fairway on most occasions. Okay? But then with the ball, depending on what club I'm using, it will be in a different position. So with the driver, it's in line with the front foot, but by the time I get to the 9-iron, which is a much shorter club, it's in the middle in between the 2 feet. Now, I wouldn't go into the sand bunker and then try and hit it out with a driver. What would I use? Sand wedge. Why? Because it's the club that's actually made to, not a sandwich, but a sand wedge. You know, it's the club that's been used to actually design to be able to lift the ball and get out of the sand. Okay? All right, now you've all learned how to play golf and you can go do it. But why am I saying this? Because being a Christian, we can have the membership and call ourselves a Christian, but yet not follow Jesus. And in line with it, in terms of golf, we can have the tools or the right clubs that have been given to us as Christians through Christ and yet not use them. We leave them there in the bag and we actually can go, no, I've got this, I'm doing it this way instead. I believe Jesus is saying to us today, I've given you the tools, it's time you use them. And use the correct one. Because at times we'll actually be caught in the sand trying to actually hit out with the driver and Jesus going, that's not the tool I gave you. Why aren't you using the right one? Because you'd be out of the sand by now. And I actually feel at times we just go, I'm doing it my way. And we don't even realize at times Jesus is saying, but I've given you the right tool. Why aren't you using it? So Christianity is more than just being saved. And unfortunately, there are people who go, oh, but no, that's all I need. I just need to be forgiven. I just need to be saved because I want to go to heaven. Well, I'm sorry. If that's all you think it is, then you're being sold a lie. Okay? Christianity, in terms of our salvation, it is a gift from God. As Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Verse 9 goes on to say, so that no one will boast. In other words, we're not going to boast of our own achievement. But it's a gift from God. It's a gift that we, if we don't actually acknowledge it as a gift from God, we can end up taking it for granted. In actual fact, there are people who go, oh, it doesn't matter. I've prayed that salvation prayer. I can now live however I want. I can do whatever I want. I can just, because after all, I'm forgiven. I can just pray that prayer and God will forgive me again. Ouch. We might be horrified by that, but guess what? I've actually had people share that with me. It is real. What's the reality of it, though? jump to Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So if we're just taking Christianity is about our salvation and being forgiven, then we can also fall into the trap of just taking it for granted and just go, oh, well, God forgives me so I can keep doing this. No, we can't. Paul makes it clear, because then we're abusing God's grace. So Christianity is more. It is a relationship with God through Christ Jesus and partnering with the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. We are partners in that. But the word relationship, it means more than once a week. Can you imagine being in relationship with a person and you only got to talk to them or see them once a week? Now, for some people, they might go, oh, that'd be a good idea. No, it's not. That's not a relationship. It's not a relationship of intimacy. It's not a relationship of trust. It's not a relationship that is growing and is fruitful and a journey together. Jesus is wanting us in that relationship where we are in that continued journey with him. Not just when we come to church, but every day of every week. Every moment of each day. You know, it's more than once a week. As well as that, it's more than when it's convenient. What does it look like when it's convenient? Oh, I'm going for a job interview. God, please help me to have favor with these people. Help me to get the job. That's treating it convenient. Give you another example. Driving home from church, look in the rearview mirror and you see those red and blue lights. Please, God, help me just to get off with a warning. I'll tell them I've been at church. For those on Zoom who didn't hear it, someone confessed that they've done it. I can tell you that there's two. But anyway, all right. Yeah, more. Anyway, and yes, I did get off too. Anyway, more than convenient. The other one, it's more than when it's necessary. You know, people who treat it just as necessary are people who will say, oh, I just don't want to go to hell. Well, the relationship with God is much more than that. Okay, and so the devil wants to deceive us into actually reducing it from what it really is. Christianity is more than playing games with God. I feel like at times we can play games with God where we've got the yo-yo. You remember the good old yo-yos and you flick them and, you know, walk the dog and all those things. Don't go down that path, right? But the yo-yo, you know, it's the fact that you draw it close. You draw God close when you want him and need him for something, but then you release it. You push God away when you go, no, I've got this, God. Don't need you at the moment. And then what it ends up being is just playing games with God. The other ones is where people think that Christianity is just about a whole lot of rules, and as long as I obey the rules, then I've got, you know, I'm going to be safe. It's not about rules, it's about relationship. And the key verse, James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. That's God's promise to us. It's about drawing near, and when we draw near, guess what? When people say, oh, I feel like God's distant from me, well, who's the one that's moved? It's us. Because God's promise is he will draw near to us. But again, let me say, Satan is the deceiver. He is happy when we're playing games with God, because then we're not a threat. He is happy when we are consumed with distractions, because then our focus is on not on Jesus, but rather on all those distractions. He is happy when we are, we got the wrong one up there. It says playing games with God. It's actually meant to be when we are not reading the Bible. When we're not reading the Bible, we are susceptible to believing lies and vulnerable to compromise. And he is happy when we're not attending church, because then we are isolating ourselves and we're actually not around a community who's saying, we're standing with you, we're supporting you. In actual fact, what we're doing is almost making ourselves prone to self-reliance. And when we do that, we're saying to God, I don't need you that much either. Satan's the deceiver, and it's making sure that we're guarding ourselves that we do not fall into that deception. See, we can be a Christian, but yet not be a disciple maker. We've heard Pastor Paul over a number of weeks and months talking about being disciple makers. There was a university, Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University. They found that 68% of Americans call themselves Christians. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Yeah? Well, I know a few of you are waiting, going, no, there has to be a catch. Well, there is. Only 6% of those claim to be disciple makers. It's pretty horrifying. We can have the title, but not actually live it out. There has to be something that changes. Just want to look at this passage from Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through to 62. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to him, another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. This passage in Luke, it's also found in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 19 to 22. But the difference with Matthew, instead of the three references of follow me, Matthew only has two people mentioned. And where Luke doesn't have any of them named, Matthew, he names the first one as being a teacher of the law. And teachers of the law were people who knew God's word of the Old Testament, and they were then responsible to be able to teach it to other people. But these teachers of the law, it became that their verbal, their oral speech of the law became to have more authority than the written word of the law, which is why Jesus got into so many conflicts with these people, because there's this misinterpretation or misunderstandings, and Jesus was going, what you're saying is not true. And yet all the people were believing it because these people were the teachers of the law. But yet here we have this teacher of the law that comes to Jesus and says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And what motivated him to do this? We don't know. But it's probably that not the first time that someone came to Jesus and said, I will follow you wherever you go. In fact, we read a number of times in Scripture, in the Gospels, that Jesus was surrounded by multiple groups of people and that people travelled from great distances just to see him and hear him. But why? Why did this teacher of the law come to Jesus and say, I will follow you wherever you go? What was it that stood out to him? Maybe he enjoyed Jesus' presence. Maybe he was motivated by Jesus' teaching and wisdom. Or maybe he even saw the things that Jesus did and wanted to be part of it. We don't know. We can only make assumptions on that. But the reality is, he at least spoke up and said, hey, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus responded to him and said, hey, it's not all that glossy and wonderful. Don't believe the brochure that others might be selling you. Because Jesus said, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, what you might see on the surface here, it might look all good and wonderful, but it's not. You have to actually be prepared to give up everything if you want to follow me. There is a cost to following Jesus, as well as being a cost that profession is not enough. To say, hey, I'm a Christian or I'm a follower of Jesus is not enough. There has to be the action that follows. There has to be the demonstration of it. Do you know there have been many a person who's used this verse and said, oh, well, Jesus didn't have any material things whatsoever, so if I'm to follow Jesus, I've got to sell all that I have and not have any material possessions. Is that true? Thank you. No, it is not true. Okay? What Jesus is making adamantly clear in this is that the material possessions don't become our God, that they serve us rather than us serve them. That when people are consumed by the, oh, what if I don't have enough money for this? Or what if I do, and I need to go shopping and buy this and that? He's saying, if that consumes you, then you're allowing the things of the flesh to be your God or your idol rather than being fully committed to me. And Jesus was encouraging this person. He was saying, hey, you need to actually give up everything else. Give up the fact that you want the title teacher of the law and your look of prominence in front of others. Give up all that you at times look at and go, I can have a nice flowing robe and people give up their chairs for me and move it. No, he's like, no, give all that away if you really want to follow me. There's a cost to it. And Jesus then uses this reference of Son of Man. This title, Son of Man, is one where it's used 80 times in the Gospels. And it's actually believed it's a direct reference back to the book of Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. But Son of Man came to mean the ideal servant man, one who serves rather than one who is to be served, one who came with compassion, with love, that cared and ministered for all. And there's this beautiful contrast in 1 Corinthians 15 of Jesus, the Son of Man, contrasted against Adam, the earthly man. Jesus set that example for us to follow. He was an example where he gave up everything in order to actually that we would follow him. But he gave up even his place in heaven to die on this earth for each one of us. Jesus set the example for us. And I have to say, it's one thing where we can go, yeah, I'm committed. We can be like, Cole, I'm committed. I'm a Lions supporter. I'm a Lions member. And yet still not have the know how to hold the ball. The same's true of us as Christians. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I pray that prayer of salvation. And then go off and keep living our life and nothing's different and nothing's changed. Jesus is asking us, what's changed in our life? How's it different since we've chosen, made that choice to follow him? Jesus set that example. See, there is a difference between being committed or being Christ-centered committed. Because when we're Christ-centered committed, everything flows first and foremost from that relationship with Christ, not based on the other things that are happening around us. The second one, Jesus said to the man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Oh, this one. Yeah, I'll follow you, but let me first. Have you ever told a child, can you please go and unpack the dishwasher? And they respond, oh, but I need to do my homework, or I've got to go to the toilet first. Yep, smile. Yeah, I'm with you on that one. All right. What's the reality? Same with this. Here's a job that needed to be done, and the guy goes, yeah, I acknowledge the job needs to be done, but I'm not prepared to do it now. I've got something else I need to do in my life. Something else that I feel is actually more important. And Jesus, he said to Jesus, first let me go and bury my father. Now, we don't know if the father was dead yet. So we make the gross assumption that the father's already dead. He might be only mostly dead, but not all dead, you know? We don't know. What if the father still lives for another 10, 15 years? Changes the perspective of this. It says, well, I'm not prepared to go until my father dies, and then I'll actually go and do it. And Jesus is going, but that would be wasted time. Do you know the only time you ever actually preach to people who are dead? Is when? Never. There's no point. There's no breath of life in them. They can't hear. They're dead. The only one that did preach to the dead was Jesus. Amen. Okay, yep. When Jesus, after he died on the cross, he went to hell and he proclaimed the kingdom of God to those who were dead. It doesn't work for us. We're not Jesus. So any with Messiah complex, read that one. You know that you are not Jesus. Don't preach to the dead. Okay? But if his father wasn't dead and it was going to be years before his father did die, Jesus is indicating, hey, you know what? That's all that wasted time that you could instead be going and proclaiming my kingdom. At times we can go, oh, but I need to do this, I need to do that. And Jesus is going, stop delaying it. Don't let those distractions and delays stand in your way for what I'm asking you to do now. This man, he was prepared to go only so far with Jesus and then no further. And at times we can fall into that trap of going, yes, Jesus, I'll go this far with you, but no, I'm not prepared to go that much further, not yet. Examine your heart today. Is that one of the ones standing in your way? Have you said to Jesus, yeah, I'm prepared to go this far, but I know you're asking me to go deeper. I know you're asking me to go further. Is there something standing in your way? Jesus told him to go and to proclaim the kingdom of God. What was the kingdom of God? It was being able to declare freedom, setting captives free, forgiveness of sin, restoration of relationship with God. It was being able to proclaim that following Jesus is this Christ-centered commitment and proclaiming the kingdom of God. It's not just about being saved. There's so much more. And then we move to our third one. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. This third one, he had a genuine willingness to follow Jesus. Do you know we can have that as well? This genuine willingness to follow Jesus. But then we have this, oh, but first. Isn't that beautiful, those two words, but first. Every time we have in Scripture, but God, is always of God doing something and bringing breakthrough, bringing a victory. Every time we have but first from a human perspective, it's always of us giving an excuse why we can't. Here's this guy going, but first. He wanted to go home and say goodbye to his family. We've just talked about this guy who, Jesus, the older man who is this beautiful one of compassion and love, and yet he told the man who wanted to go and bury his father, let the dead bury their own dead. And here we have this one who wants to go back and say goodbye to his family. Where's Jesus' compassion? It wasn't about compassion. It was about the priority of what did this guy really want to do. It was a delay. It was a but first. He had something else that was actually showing and revealing itself as a greater priority for him than following Jesus. Jesus calls each one of us and says, follow me. What's our response first? Yes? Or, hang on, but first, I just need to do that. Do we express that same but first? And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Do you know, to look back, it's dangerous. If you're there and you're plowing, you want straight lines so you can easily plant the seed. But if you look back, that plow can turn, jump out if it hits a tree root or something like that, and cause it not to be a straight line, but also cause other damage. So we want to look straight. Another good example is Old Testament, Lot's wife, Sodom and Gomorrah. They were told, do not look back. What'd she do? She had a peek. She looked back and immediately turned into a pillar of salt. Really didn't work out well for her. Okay? Jesus says, don't look back. Because if we look back, we're not being fit for the service of the kingdom of God. What does it look like to be fit for the service of the kingdom of God? Well, it's reflected in our, what is our but first? Is Jesus our but first? Jesus rather than other things? Is it but first is Jesus? Is it using the tools that he's given us rather than our own strength? Do you know, it's such a temptation to easily just try things in our own strength. I love this morning, Bianca made reference to, in the midst of our worship, that our praise to God is our answer to warfare. That's our weapon. Yeah. But how often, in the midst of warfare and difficulties, are we going to, declaring praise? I have to say, too many times I hear it's more like, the woe is me and, things like that, that we can easily fall into. We need to use the tools that God has given us to be able to fight the spiritual battles that we are fighting. What are some of those tools? Well, we've got prayer. We've got praise. We've got thanksgiving. We've got petition. We've got declaration. Do you know, I was sharing with the second year interns the other week about declaration. I believe at times we do not use declaration enough. What is declaration? Do you know, if God has given you a promise and he has said, hey, I'm doing this, and you keep coming to him going, please, God, please, you said you were going to do this, please, God. That's not declaration. That's still coming almost as the orphan saying, please, sir, can I have some more? Declaration is coming before God and saying, God, you have declared this. I declare in the name of Christ Jesus the breakthrough in this. Your reality to become true. We need to actually start to make more of the prayers of declaration, but it comes by knowing the word of God and the promises of God and what he has said he is going to do, that he is doing, but we need to actually declare the victories in that. And come as heirs rather than come as orphans. Another one, tool includes fasting. No, it's not just about weight loss. No, not at all. Fasting isn't the intentional pressing into God for his will, for his wisdom, clarity, healing, breakthroughs, that we would fast and pray. Okay? God's promises, that we're actually reading his word and holding on and writing down his promises. Why? If we do not write them down, how are we going to remember them? But when we write them down and we keep declaring them and thanking God for them, we're actually declaring, God, yes and amen to each one of your promises, that he would fulfill them. And in doing that, in holding on to those promises, we're not allowing ourselves to be bombarded by confusion and doubt and fear. And, of course, we have God's armor. There's plenty of other tools, but, you know, with God's armor, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, sword of the Spirit, feet fitted with readiness of the gospel, helmet of salvation, that we are putting on that full armor. Now, a number of people who say every morning, first thing they do is they put on their armor. That is, before they go into the day or do anything else, they physically, literally put that on, okay? Put on the full armor of God, not just bits and pieces or when you remember. Putting on, using each of those tools. Do you know, if we are not using those tools, go back to my golf illustration, and we're there and we're stuck in the sand. If we're not using those tools, it'd be like going, well, I'm using the driver, I'm using one of the clubs, and it should just get out. Come on, why isn't it getting out? And God's going, why do you keep trying in your own strength with the wrong tool? I've given you the right one, grab the sandwich, and it's going to get out. Use the right tools rather than our own strength and actually see the breakthrough. Because otherwise, we'll end up doing it in our own strength, which is a reflection of, well, I'm trying my way, God, first. So I'm finishing. But first, what is our but first? Is it Jesus? Jesus, and following him? But first, I'll follow Jesus rather than other priorities. Christ-centered commitment, proclaiming the kingdom of God, knowing that is the call of Jesus on our life, that we would proclaim his kingdom, and it flows from him being first and center of our life. And it's using the right tools. Don't get bogged down in some of the stuff that at times the devil wants us to be distracted in, but instead go, God, what am I? Maybe I'm doing the wrong thing in here. What's the right tool that you want me to use? Maybe it is that he has given you his promises and you have actually known those and you've went, hey, we have did this and we stepped out in faith and we haven't had breakthrough. And he's going, what'd you learn today? Have you been making a declaration? Because you're following my promise, now make the declaration. Let that be your prayer. Let's use the right tools that he's given us, because then we're going to see the breakthroughs. Jesus has called us to follow him. Don't get caught playing games with God, but rather Christ-centered commitment and following Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, you are our loving God, and there's none like you. You are the one who has called us out of darkness into your glorious light. You are the one who has showered us with your grace, your mercy, and your peace. You are the one, Lord God, who has called us by name and says, you're mine. And Father, this morning in reading this passage from Luke, it can be so easy to just fall into that trap of, I need to do this first. I need to do that first. But first. And you, Lord God, you wait patiently for each one of us. You are gracious. And I thank you, Father, for this. And I pray that today you would just stir afresh in each one of us. What is our but first? Is it Jesus? Or are we allowing other things? And what is the spiritual battle we're facing? Are we trying it in our own strength? Or are we using the tools that you've given us? You call us to be disciple makers, not to play games with you. Help us as we go into this week to really examine our own heart before you and to see what is our but first. If it isn't you, Lord God, I pray you would help us to actually repent and to acknowledge where we have put other things first and to lay those things down, and that Jesus would be first and foremost in all of our life. That we wouldn't just have the title of being a member or as a Christian, but we would follow through in following you, Jesus, and your example. Now, Father, I pray you would just fill each one of us right now afresh the vision of your love, of your perfect love that casts out fear. And that you would help us to hear those words of Jesus that says, come, follow me. I pray, Lord, that as we hear those words, that our response will be, yes, Jesus, rather than, yes, but. Father, may we, in the past, we've had difficulties, we've had setbacks, we've had things that haven't gone well. And maybe that's standing in our way today. But in the midst of it, we've had promise from you. And so, Father, I pray you would breathe fresh fire upon that, upon those promises, knowing that you are faithful. And it would actually change our focus of the problem to you, who is the problem solver. And we would have breakthroughs this week, because our prayer has gone from one of an orphan to one of a son or daughter that says, yes, and amen. We thank you, Lord God. I pray you just keep ministering to each one of us right now. Just feeling that moment just to stop, just to let him just speak, just as you examine your own heart before him. Thank you, Father. May God's grace, his love, mercy, and his peace go fill your hearts, but that you, as you go into this week, may you be looking for those divine encounters as disciple makers to be able to proclaim God's kingdom and see fruit that will last. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.